We're going to be looking at and continuing in our theme in faith. And today we're looking at great faith and we're looking at the centurion. So if you want to flick it up in your Bibles or in your phone and you can pretend that you're flicking, it's Matthew 8. Okay, but no looking at social media, remember that, or writing messages to people, unless it's this amazing sermon that you're hearing and you can't believe it and you think it's wonderful and you need to get hold of it online. Okay, you can say that, but nothing else. All right. So here we go. Connect come in. So I am for 7 months between school and university, I had the opportunity of living in Jerusalem, in Israel. It was a long while ago, in the 1980s. And I was running, as I still do. That's why I like that song, Running. Although I know it was about God's love running for us, not running over, not me running. But anyway, in the 1980s, I had one of those Walkmans, Sony Walkman. Some of you remember this. It was a cassette player. Oh, yeah. Right, now, for those of you of younger generations, a cassette is a thing with two little holes like this, has a piece of tape, and goes... and you used to spend a lot of time with pencils, didn't you? Remember that? Having to wind it once it had got caught, like that. And then you're pulling it out of your cassette player, or your car cassette player, even worse. Anyway, I was running along down a street in Jerusalem, as I did, with my headphones on, not Bluetooth anyone, obviously got a wire in, and you kind of like this massive Walkman on the side of my belt. And anyway, I was running along, and I was running up this street, and I noticed there's no cars. I thought, oh, this is interesting, running along. Group of people were standing there all together. That was also interesting, carried running on. And then this policewoman came and stood in my way, and I was like, what are you doing? I'm trying to run. And then she put her hand out and really stopped me. And I was like, oh, something's going on here. And I looked behind me and there was no cars and there was groups of people and they're all looking at me like, what the heck are you doing? And she goes, bomb. And I was like, oh, okay. And at that point, I was prepared to accept the authority of that policewoman that I was going no further down that street. And then we all stood and waited for the bomb, the military bomb squad to go and check what was actually a bag of shopping. But I was prepared to put myself in their hands at that point and the authority of those folks. You trust their authority. Or last week, I wasn't here because I flew to Northern Ireland. And at no time on that trip in the plane did I think, I am going to go and approach the cockpit, gently knock on the door and say, excuse me, could I take over? I know nothing about flying. It would be a disaster. I was prepared to trust the pilot. When he said, seatbelts on, I put my seatbelt on. When he said, we're about to take off, I was like, right, this is it. I trust you. I hope you know what you're doing, but I trust you for this moment. And I'm here, so it's all good. There is a point at which you trust others' authority. Today's story speaks about one man who absolutely trusts Jesus' authority. A story of a centurion. He's described as having, in some versions, great faith. One of the few occasions Jesus described someone as having great faith. In fact, it was often people that weren't Jewish that were described as having great faith. In fact, he's only one of the only two occasions where Jesus is amazed. He's amazed. He's amazed at this man's faith. The only other time that Jesus is amazed is he's amazed at the lack of faith in Mark 6, verse 6. It is the faith of a centurion. Let me read from Matthew 8, verses 5 to 13. When Jesus returned to Capernaum, a Roman officer came and pleaded with him, Lord, my young servant lies in bed, paralyzed and in terrible pain. Jesus said, I will come and heal him. But the officer said, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come into my home. Just say the word from where you are, and my servant will be healed. I know this because I'm under authority of my superior officers, and I have authority over my soldiers. I only need to say, go, and they go, or come, and they come. And if I say to my slaves, do this, they do it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. Turning to those who were following him, he said, I tell you the truth, I haven't seen faith like this in all Israel. And I tell you this, that many Gentiles will come from all over the world, from east and west, and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob at the feast in the kingdom of heaven. But many Israelites, those for whom the kingdom was prepared, will be thrown into outer darkness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the Roman officer, go back home, because you believed it has happened. And the young servant was healed that same hour. Great faith. So here we have a Roman centurion. What's the background? This is in the time of Jesus. So the Roman centurion was the Romans were the occupying force, and he was a centurion, so he was a commander. He was a commander of 80 to 100 soldiers. So he was someone who had authority. And they had a garrison outside Capernaum. Capernaum was a small town in the Galilee region. I've been there. It's amazing seeing all the excavations and stuff. And this centurion was a man of reputation and wealth. In Luke 7, we read that he actually built the synagogue in Capernaum. That's very rare. Do you hear that? He's the occupying forces, and yet he built the synagogue. He was also described as someone who loved the nation of Israel. He loved the Jewish people. Likelihood was that, though, that he wasn't a Jew. Very unlikely that he would be a Jew as being a Roman soldier. So he was of a different ethnicity, and yet he loved the nation. I think we can say here that he is a spiritual seeker. Whether or not he'd come to a place of realization of who Jesus is or not, we don't quite know. We're not really told. We're left a bit on tenterhooks on that one. But he's certainly a seeker. He wants to do good by the people that are around him. And he's described as loving the nation, built the synagogue, and then he is someone who is drawn to Jesus. He's seeking after God. He can see of what he can do. He's heard of the works in Galilee that Jesus has been doing. You see, Jesus had been going around healing, teaching, and people were flocking to him. 5,000 people at one time, 4,000 people at another time. He was healing all sorts of things, and people were gathering around him. So if you someone who knew your business, then you should know what's going on in your area, and he must have heard about this. And so he comes as a seeker to find Jesus because he sees Jesus as someone who can do something for him that he cannot do for himself. Some of you know that I had a rapper and a musician with me the last 2 days, on Thursday and Friday. And we've had such a ball. We saw two young people come to faith on Friday night. Wonderful. And on Friday afternoon, we did a pop-up concert in the Wellgate. It was amazing. We just did these songs in the Wellgate, and some people walking by, heads down. Some people like, what's going on? Some people just standing there. And it was just really interesting. Really interesting. People with different responses. We had one lady who came. She came out of the gym and she heard the sound. She was drawn. She came and she stood and she listened to two of the sets the guy did. And she just stood there listening. And at the end, I got talking to her. And we'll call her Rachel. And over time, she told me about her partner who had completed suicide 6 years ago. And that she'd struggled with that. And the different things in her life that were going on for her. And I asked her about her spiritual story, and she told me about her gran. But I said, what about you? She said, I don't know. But she said, there's something about this. And I said, you know what? God sees you. God loves you. And God's drawn you from the other end of the well gate to hear this. And then I got to pray for her. And I love praying for people who aren't Christians because they just look you straight through. And you just keep your eyes open and you just pray. And we prayed in the middle of the well gate. Someone who's seeking after God. Well, I think this centurion was seeking after God. I want to pray more Rachels in in my life, and I guess for you guys, that we'd see more people that are seeking after God and more prayers in the Wellgate and other places. And we will get another chance to go out on the streets and praying for people, and I'll let you know about that in due course. So I just want to go through this passage and see what are the marks of great faith and what are the marks that then could become part of our lives if we want to be people of great faith. Okay, is that all right? The first thing is this, is you pursue humility. That is a mark of great faith. You pursue humility. Now that might sound quite strange, but this is a commander of an army. He has authority over 100 men. Yet he comes to Jesus, and what does he do? The version that we have, it's that he pleads or he begs Jesus. Despite the fact that he is a man of status and of wealth, he is prepared to put himself in a vulnerable position before Jesus. You know, the opposite of humility is pride. We need to have humble hearts. He was soft-hearted, so much so that he cared for his servant. Many people in his position would not care less about his servant. His servant, they are there to do work for me. But he cared for his servant. He had humble-hearted, soft-hearted. He was not arrogant or demanding. Rather, he was pleading, begging. And I don't know if he knelt at Jesus' feet, but in my mind's eye, it feels that way. It feels that way. I can't write it into the Bible because it's not there, but it's got that feeling, the way Jesus responds. I don't think this guy stood toe-to-toe with Jesus looking over him in his soldier's uniform. I think he went down on his knees. Now, as I say, that's by implication. It's not there, but it seems that way. Because he begged Jesus. He pleaded Jesus. He's humble. Is that not what it is to be a follower of Jesus? One of the most important things to be a follower of Jesus is to be humble, is to be servant-hearted, is to be willing to say, Jesus, you know the way. I don't. You know what's good for me. I don't. I'm prepared to put my life in your hands. That's how he comes. You see, it's just extraordinary. And he comes in that way. It's interesting. I was at a leadership seminar by a guy called Mark Green, who's written a book called Thank God It's Monday. And it was at the Malmaison, and it was to lots of business leaders. And Mark Green has also done that. Fruitfulness on the Front Lines, which is a course that we did actually as a church. Some of you might remember, but a lot of you wouldn't have been part of the church at that time. But we did a course where he led us through how to be fruitful in our places of work, in our places of outreach and witness. But he used the example of a guy who's called Jocko. Yeah, only someone in the military could be called Jocko. But this was a guy in the military, a US SEAL. And he was a commander who served in Iraq. And he now speaks on leadership, but he said, what is the most important characteristic of a SEAL? And people would say, you know, it's strength, it's courage, it's dedication, it's whatever. And you know what he said? Humility. Humility. Because you're prepared to keep learning and place yourself. You're not proud. You're prepared to work with others and to be humble. Learn from those around. Humility. In a spiritual context, to know it's all about Jesus, not about you. And this centurion comes up to Jesus and pleads, begs for him to work. What about us? What about us? And I came across this. I love this. I don't know how much you read, but I read a lot of Christian books. And you go to a Christian bookshop and you can sort of see 10 ways to do this and be more effective and powerful praying and all these sort of things. There's a book by a guy called Mike Iaconelli, sadly taken too early from us. And he wrote an incredibly honest book called Messy Spirituality. And it just shows humility. He says, after 45 years of trying to follow Jesus, I keep losing him in the crowded busyness of my life. I know Jesus is there somewhere, but it's difficult to make him out in the haze of every day. For as long as I remember, I've wanted to be a godly person. Yet when I look at my yesterdays of my life, what I see mostly is a broken, irregular path littered with mistakes and failures. I've had temporary successes, isolated moments of closeness to God, but I long for the continuing presence of Jesus. Most of the moments of my life seem hopelessly tangled in a web of obligations and distractions. I want to be a good person. I don't want to fail. I want to learn from my mistakes, rid myself of distractions, and run into the arms of Jesus. Most of the time, however, I feel like I'm running away from Jesus into the arms of my own clutteredness. Anyway, that word. I want desperately to know God better. I want to be consistent. Right now, the only consistency in my life is my inconsistency. Who I want to be and who I'm not are very close together. I'm not doing well at the living a consistent life thing. I don't want to be St. John of the Cross or Billy Graham. I just want to be remembered as a person who loved God, who served others more than he served himself, who's trying to grow in maturity and stability. I want to have more victories than defeats, yet here I am, almost 60, and I fail on a regular basis. And it goes on, I've been trying to follow Christ most of my life, and the best I can do is stumbling, bumbling, clumsy kind of following. I wake up most days with a humiliating awareness that I have no clue where Jesus is, even though I'm a minister. Even though I think about Jesus every day, my following is meandering. I don't know if you find that and think, oh, that guy needs a real sort out. Or you go, oh, that's me. I have those moments too. I struggle too. I mess up. I want to live like this, but I live like this. I aspire to be passionate for Jesus every day, and yet sometimes I can hardly make it an hour being passionate for Jesus. But yet, we humbly come to him, and he doesn't turn us away. And the centurion, I don't know where he was on his journey, but he humbly comes, and Jesus meets him. I love that. Rest of that book, if you ever want to read it, Messy Spirituality, it's a great book. He ran a great church where people came, and people came with tons of brokenness. And I think that was because he was prepared to share his brokenness. He never stood up saying, I've got it sorted. And I know Stephen doesn't, and I hope I don't stand here and pretend that we somehow have it all sorted, because we don't. But we humbly come to the feet of Jesus, knowing that we're broken people and we need his help. And we say, help me. Plead with him, help me. So we pursue humility, don't we? We pursue humility. And then we embrace God's grace. That's the next thing, you embrace God's grace. You see, the soldier comes to Jesus. He says, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come to my home. It's an extraordinary thing. He says, I'm not worthy. You're not worthy. And the soldier identifies Jesus as Lord. Lord, Lord, he says, which means master. He gives Jesus his rightful place. He's not worthy. And people are saying that he does deserve it. He totally deserves it because he did all these great things. He loves the nation. He built a synagogue. And look at him. He's got compassion for his servant. Jesus, you should go to this guy's house. You should so go to this house. And what does he do? He says, no, I am not worthy for you to come into my house. The centurion identifies something of Jesus' holiness. He sees that Jesus is holy. That he sees that he is undeserving. Everyone else thinks he's deserving, but he's undeserving. He's not worthy. Not worthy to have Jesus in his house. Isn't this a beginning of understanding of grace? I don't deserve anything. And yet, the Bible says we get everything. God's undeserved love for each one of us. Not because of what you've done. And the Jewish people struggled with that because they thought it was all about following the rules. And everyone around thought it was about following the rules. And that's how you became worthy. And this centurion just knew, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. I need grace. I need grace. Now, maybe it was because of his ethnicity that he thought that Jesus would be made unholy by coming into his house. That might have been part of it, but it seems like it's more than that because he says, Lord, he's identifying who he is, and then he's saying, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. Even though he had the status, he had the title, he says, I'm not worthy. grace undeserved. And yet, God's welcome is to all of us. I love what one book that I have on my bookshelf, it says, no perfect people allowed. That should be over every church, no perfect people allowed. If you think you're perfect, because we're not perfect, we're all mess ups. We all need grace. We're so unworthy, and yet God's incredible love, an incredible gift to us through the cross, is that he comes into our presence through Jesus. He gives us his undeserved love to each one of us and sees us and gives that to us. And it's so important that we get our head around this. A counselor, David Seaman, summed up his career this way. He worked a lot with Christians, and this is in the book, What's So Amazing About Grace. Many years ago, I was driven to the conclusion that the two major causes of most emotional problems amongst as evangelical Christians, that be Christians, are these. The failure to understand, receive, and live out God's unconditional grace and forgiveness, and the failure to give out that unconditional love, forgiveness, and grace to other people. We read, we believe a good theology of grace, but that's not the way we live. The good news of the gospel of grace has not penetrated the level of our emotions. We need to allow God's grace to get to that place. This guy saw it. He saw the centurion saw it. I'm not worthy. Not worthy. None of us are worthy, but by God's grace, we are made worthy because of what Jesus has done for each one of us. I love this story that I came across, which is again in Messy Spirituality. Walking by a pet shop on his way to school, a young boy stopped and stared through the window. Inside were four black puppies playing together. After school, he ran home, pleaded with his mother to let him have one of the puppies. "I'll take care of it, Mum, I will. If you can just give me an advance on my allowance, I'll have enough money to buy one with my own money. Please, Mum, please." I don't know if he said it like that, but anyway, just, you know. The mother, knowing full well the complications of having a new puppy would bring to a busy household, could not resist her son. "Okay, you can get the puppy, but I'll expect you to take care of it." "Yes, Mum, I will." Filled with excitement, the little boy ran to the pet shop to buy his new puppy. After determining the boy had enough money, the pet shop owner brought him to the window to choose his puppy. After a few minutes, the young boy said, "I'll take the one in the corner." "Oh no," said the shop owner, "not that one. He's crippled. Notice how he just sits there. Something's wrong with one of his legs. He can't run and play like the rest of the puppies. Choose another one." And without saying a word, the boy reached down, lifted his trouser leg to expose a chrome leg brace to the owner. "No," he said firmly, "I think I'll take the puppy in the corner." It turned out that what disqualified the puppy from being chosen by others, it's what most qualified him to be chosen by the little boy. It's amazing how few of us believe in the unqualified grace of God. Oh yes, God loves us as long as we're clean, whole, and fixed. But it turns out that what disqualifies you and me from spirituality, the mess of our lives and our crippledness, is what most qualifies us to be chosen by Jesus. Grace. So we don't fix ourselves, we don't clean up ourselves. We say that we're unworthy, we need it. We need you, Jesus, we need your grace. That's a message of hope, is it not, folks? It doesn't matter what you've done, it doesn't matter how you've messed up. God's grace is there for you, so embrace grace. And this centurion did, he embraced God's grace. "I'm not worthy, I'm not worthy. Lord, I'm not worthy." And yet actually God comes and loves us. And then the next thing, if you want to have great faith, is you trust completely the authority of God, of Jesus. The centurion shows Jesus how authority works in his life. He says this, "When I say to someone, do this, they do it. And when a commander says to me to do it, I do it." That is how authority works. So when you say, "Do it, it'll be done." Let's just read those verses. "Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come into my house. Just say the word from where you are and my servant will be healed. I know this because I'm under authority of my superior officers and I have authority over my soldiers. I only need to say go and they go." And if you've ever been in the military, that's what happens. or come, otherwise you're out the door. Or come, and they come. And if I say to my slaves, do this, they do it. He has absolute trust in Jesus' authority, that if he says it, his word will be fulfilled. He says this, you don't have to come, just say the word, or just say the word from where you are, my servant will be healed. He trusts 100% in Jesus' word. Just say the word and it will be done. Brothers and sisters, here we have the word of God. It is 100% reliable. It is 100% trustworthy. Trust in his word. Live your life in his word. Don't worry, I haven't spent the whole of the week doing this. I've been doing other things as a manager and tour promoter of a musician and singer of some repute. Anyway, that's what I've been doing most this week. But I found this out. There are 8,810 promises in the Bible. Don't worry, as I say, I didn't count them. I didn't spend this week counting them. Do you know what that means? There's 24 for every single day of the year. 24 promises from God. You can base your life completely on the promises of God that will be authoritative in your life. Live on the basis of them. 100% stand on them and learn and digest on them. 8,810 promises of what God says about you and how much he thinks you're wonderful. Promises to be with you countless times. He says, I love you so much. He says, I see you. He says, I want to provide for you. I want to give stuff to you. And yet we also know that there's the authority that Jesus gave to his disciples to do wonderful and miraculous things. So there's authority that we see that the centurion bases on is the same authority that's actually given to each one of us. And so we read in Luke chapter 9, verse 1, about the fact that he sends out, if I can find it. This was a good idea at the time when I put these marks in, but just hang on. Okay, Luke 9, 1, it says, one day Jesus called together his 12 disciples. He gave them power and authority to cast out all demons and heal all diseases. Jesus gives authority, and then he gives it to the 12, but then just so that they don't become the celebrities and they're going around, hey, look at us, we're the 12, look at us, we're good. He goes, no, none of that's going to happen. So then he gets 72, and he goes, you guys also can do it. And he sends out 72. And then, of course, the day of Pentecost, they're meeting together, 120, and he does that to 120. And then within very short space of time, 3,000 people are following. So 3,000 people are equipped by the Holy Spirit to go out and do the works of Jesus, equipped by Jesus, given authority. And then we also read in Matthew 16, what does it say there? In 16 verse 19, it says this, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. This is speaking to Peter. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. So there's authority that Jesus gives to Peter, and that is being given to the church. That is our authority. Does he give you the spare keys? Does he give you the copied keys? No, he just gives you the keys. Keys to the kingdom. They're the master keys. Jesus gives, and he gives it to you, and he gives it to me. He gives us the keys to the kingdom, authority that is given. And then in Matthew 28, verse 18, it says this, I have been given all authority in heaven and earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He gives us authority to go out, to do that, to be. And that's why I can be sure when I go out and do something that seems a bit nutty, like doing something at the Wellgate, with a pop-up concert, and I do something like that, I know that I go with the authority of Jesus, and I know that he comes to bring light into dark places. And do you know what the manager of that center said to me afterwards? And she's not a Christian. She said this. She said, the atmosphere changed. She said, you lifted the atmosphere. Authority in Jesus. We trust in the authority of Jesus. And the final verse I have is John 14, verse 12, which says, I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I've done. even greater works, so that I'm going to be with my Father. So it's not about, it's about being given that authority. Now, I just want to demonstrate this so that we really get this. I just want to show you how this works, because we're in Christ and we have authority in Christ. Now, the centurion didn't know all this because he was in a position where he was still learning about Christ, still finding out, and Jesus hadn't at that point been resurrected. The Holy Spirit hadn't yet been given. But this is the situation we have. Who would like to be a Christian for me? Lemuela, come forward. Be a Christian. Come and stand here. You don't have to say anything. You don't really have to act. And then Daniel, I'm going to ask Daniel to come out. He's not long here from Nigeria, but it's good to have you, Daniel. So you are a Christian, and this is Jesus, and you're going to stand there. And Daniel, you're going to stand right. No, you're going to face the congregation. You're going to stand right behind. And do you know what? You are in Christ. And if Daniel represents, he's got a nice white shirt on today as well. He is representing Christ. You are in Christ. So his authority is your authority. Do you see that? It's not your authority that you're going to act in. It is his authority. So when he places his hand on you, go out and do the stuff, all that. And do you know what? And then you can do it. You can play your hand, because it's Jesus' hand you're putting on, okay? But do you know what? That's not actually Trinitarian yet. So we need the Father, don't we? Because this is Jesus. It's good. So we need the Father. Who would like to be the Father? Oh, don't all look at me. Great. Derek, come on. Okay. So then actually, then the Father's there as well. So Lemuela is in this, in Christ, but in the Trinity. And we need the Holy Spirit. Who's the Holy Ghost? Who wants to be the Holy Spirit? Who would like to do that for me? Ah, oh, Gabby, you can come and be the Holy Spirit. So there we go. So turn around that way. Holy Spirit. There we go. Let's go. So that is our position in Christ. So actually, when Lemuela holds out her hand to do something, look at that. It's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all working because she's in Christ. Woohoo! And what do you feel, Lemuela? Happy. Yeah, you're happy. That is exactly the right answer. And you're empowered. Right. Thank you very much. That was fantastic. So just a simple illustration. You might remember it later. You probably won't remember what I say, but you might remember that. But in Christ, we have that authority. We have that given to us. And he wants us to step out and pray. He wants us to do the work. Now, you might be thinking, yeah, no, but I can't do that thing that you talked about in the shopping center. No, that's because that's me, right? That's okay. Breathe. You don't have to do that, okay? Because that's me. And we're not all me, right? But you need to be who God has made you, to step out in the authority that you have where you are with your personality and character, and do the stuff that God calls you to be and do, okay? And that requires boldness. It requires courage. But it's also through who you are, not through who I am. Don't try and be me. My wife would say there's enough of me. I don't think that's in a bad way, but... But be who you are and let God work through with his authority in you. And then the final thing is that you need to act on God's word. So you trust in Jesus' authority, you act on God's word. So the centurion is told by Jesus, go home. Now at that point, if I don't know, I might have gone, Jesus, can I just check in again? You know, you said that thing about, you know, you say the word and it's kind of like, you know, then the healing happens. I mean, is that really how it's going to happen? I don't know. Could you give me... Is that just me? Maybe it is. But he just goes. He just goes home. And then he checks in with his servants. When was it that he was healed? Doesn't turn around, doesn't look back. He just goes for it. You need to be someone who acts on God's word. Do you know what? Here's a confession. I think it's probably less than 50% of the time I act on God's word. I'm sorry. That's who you've got today. That's it. I know. If you've got higher stats, come and do it. I would like that to get higher, that I would act more on God's word, but there's just, I don't. And I need to learn how to do that more. But if you want to grow in great faith, you need to be someone who acts on God's word and starts to build that more and more and more into your life. That you respond, you go for it. I question myself. I sometimes kind of wonder, it's perhaps a spiritual battle, but there's self-doubt. I get stressed out. I feel that God said something to me, and then I'm like, oh, I don't know. Is that really? Should I do it? Shouldn't I do it? What should I do? And all that. What I know, though, is if it's in God's word, then I can absolutely stand on it. If it's prophetic, then I need to test it, and I need to get wise counsel around it. But if it's God's word, I can stand on it completely. So, great faith. We're just about landing this. Where are you today? Where are you today? Great faith. The centurion had great faith. We need to develop great faith. Are you about pursuing humility? Coming before Jesus and saying, I need your help. I need your help. I can't do this on my own. And am I brutally honest? Or do I just want to show people what I think they need to see? Will I just come and say, do you know what? I just need your help. Are you someone who embraces God's grace? Do you know that you're not worthy, but yet you're made worthy because of what Jesus has done for you? Do you embrace God's grace? That he forgives you no matter what you've done, however you've messed up, no matter what's gone wrong for you. That God's grace is there for you. Are you someone who's growing and trusting in God's authority? Stepping out a little more confidently with God's authority? Or is it that you need to act more on his word? That you know his word, but you just need to act on it. Where do you need prayer? Where do you need God to work? No, we're just going to see what God wants to do now. I always like that. But that's God's word.